the moon has spoken. Well, why do I say that? Leviticus 23 and verse 24 about this holy day of trumpets. It says, speak to the children of Israel. You are the modern day children of Israel. There was an Old Testament children of Israel who were the physical descendants of Abraham, but they were prototypical of what God was going to do with the church. So the church is identified by the Apostle Paul is the real Israel of God, the modern day Israel of God. Here it's written in Leviticus 23 and verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, this is not what we would typically call the seventh month, but it is, biblically speaking, the seventh month from the beginning of spring. And that's the way the Bible reckons the months, from the time of spring until the seventh month. And there is a commandment that every beginning of the month, the trumpet was to be blown in the temple. We no longer have a temple, but nevertheless, that was what was being said. And this Leviticus 23:24 says, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. Now, those people who think the Sabbath is only Saturday don't read this scripture. But you shall have a Sabbath, and that Sabbath is a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, and it is to have, and it, there is to be with it, a holy convocation. Convocation is coming together, and here we have convoked, I guess, and have a holy convocation, holy because we came here to worship God and to celebrate the plan that He's given to us. So that's how the moon is spoken. First day of the seventh month. And it says, it is a memorial. What is a memorial? Well, we have a friend who died and they had a graveside service for him. And I attended that. It was in memory of his life. A memorial is what is being specifically stated here. It's a memorial of the fact that God created the world. It's a memorial of that. And it's also prophetic in that there's a new world coming. So, on this first day of the seventh month, we keep that in mind. Sermon today, as I was taught some time back, objective, there's a particular objective on holy days which sort of spans the whole group of seven holy days or eight holy days. And that objective in giving the sermon says that if there are double services, as we're going to have double services today on this holy day, the morning sermon, the purpose in that morning sermon would be to explain the meaning of the day. And so I'm sort of reminiscent of that instruction that I was given, that today, as I give this sermon, morning sermon, that I would be explaining the meaning of the day. Problem being, there is not a single way to explain the day. There are numerous ways to explain the main meaning of this holy day, and I suppose all of the other holy days. I didn't really enter into that, but But this one, I could think of different ways to explain it. I'm gonna make it easy for you. I'm only going to try and explain one way, the meaning of this day. The explanation, since this is the Day of Trumpets, what are the two most important things we think of in regard to the Day of Trumpets? Number one is the return of Jesus Christ. It pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Number two is the first resurrection. Of course, that since it's the first resurrection, that there will be additional resurrection later on. But those are the two things, and I'll try to incorporate those two things into the sermon that I'm giving today on the meaning of the Day of Trumpets. And here's the title I have given this sermon: Trumpets, a Day of Mercy. Within that framework, you know, the two things we think of, I'm going to try and give a subjective sermon. There are two different types of sermons: subjective and expository. A subjective sermon takes a subject and follows it through the Bible. And so I'm going to be taking the subject, the Day of Trumpets, and I'm going to be following it through the Bible. Expository takes a short segment of, just for your information, a short subject, a short amount of scripture, and tries to expose it by shining light on that amount of scripture. Here is a scripture which I will begin the sermon with: Matthew chapter 9 and verses 12 and 13. It's breaking right into the middle of a banquet that Matthew had held for Jesus Christ at his home. It follows immediately after, in the book of Matthew, that Christ had gone by where Matthew was. He was a publican collecting money from the Israelites, which wasn't well received by the Israelites at all. They didn't like that. The publicans did that, and he was considered kind of a turncoat because he was collecting money for the Romans. And so that was where he was. Then Matthew went and followed Christ, and it comes very quickly afterwards. There's a banquet at his house, and a number of people are there, including publicans, other publicans besides Matthew, and people that were regarded as sinners, probably prostitutes and thieves and so forth, at that banquet. Some of the Pharisees were there too. Must have been a sizable group of people at this banquet. And so they are kind of in a separate group. You know, groups have the habit of breaking up into their own little subgroups. And they're criticizing Christ because he is sitting at the table eating with sinners. Now, if he didn't do that, who would he eat with? There wouldn't be anybody left, right? But here's the scriptures I'm taking out of context. Jesus heard that the Pharisees had said that. He said to them, now, how did he know what we were talking about? He said to them, "They that are whole You know, if you're healthy and well, you don't need a doctor. You don't need a physician. But the people who need a doctor or a physician are the people who are sick. And he said, here is a statement that we will come back to because it reflects part of the meaning of this day. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy. Trumpets as a day of mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous. And if he was come only to call the righteous, who would there have been for him to call? But sinners to repentance. And so he's sitting with sinners. What is going on? There's some manifestations of mercy given here. And a personal objective is given to us by this statement. He says, learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Therefore, you go and learn what that means. And I think there's probably a lot of meanings to that. I'm not going to try and give you all of the meanings. The obvious meaning is that we are to be concerned about people who have committed sins. That means us, doesn't it? That means me, for sure. I can't speak for you, but that's what is being said here. I would, it's a call for action to us. I would like to explain then, as a subjective sermon, trumpets as a day of mercy. Let's go find what it means to a certain extent. Within the framework of the return of Christ, because the return of Christ is what we typically think of the day of trumpets to be. And the second resurrection. Within that framework, we're going to look for mercy. And the meaning of this day having to do with mercy. I'm going to start by looking in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And there Christ considers and actually gives parables to a large multitude of people and to a small subgroup of that large multitude. He gives an explanation. But to the large multitude, he leaves them without an explanation as to the things which he is doing. Now, I'm looking at his life and many things that he did, or many things that he also said, which seem to follow that same approach. He does them and does not explain what he really means by those things. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. It says there, he being Christ, this is only the third verse in the chapter, and the day begins with a large multitude, and he goes out in a boat. And he stands on the boat because he gets an amplification across the water of what he's saying and can be heard much better by many more people than he could be if he stood on the land and tried to give this. He spoke many things to them in parables. So there's a large multitude there, and he spoke to them. He didn't leave them with nothing. He spoke to them, but he did not explain to them what he was talking about. A small subgroup of his disciples came to him and asked him, well, why don't you just tell them what you mean? Why all these parables? He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and he goes on to start the first one, a sower went forth to sow. But in verse 10, his disciples ask him, why don't you just tell them what you mean instead of clouding everything in some mysterious kind of lingo that we don't understand, and if we don't understand it, how can they understand it? He said. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So as you sit here, you understand those parables, and you are uniquely blessed with that understanding. And he points that out to them in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, and I'm not going to try and go through all of this, but just selecting two or three scriptures out, which you already understand the basic context, I'm sure. Blessed are your eyes, for your eyes see. And blessed are your ears, because your ears hear. But to them it was not given, at least not at that time. It is given to them also, but it's a future event when they will understand. They were not called at that time. They will be called. That's part of your fulfilling the day of mercy for many people on the face of this earth. It's for you to understand, but for them, the meaning is concealed. In the Gospels, the accounts of the life of Christ, there are many parables. Some are transparent, others are rather hard to understand and need explanation. Interestingly enough, Christ here explained specifically to his disciples the meaning of the parables that he gave in Matthew chapter 13. Question though. Here's a question to ruminate on or to cogitate about. Is that the only place that he did things that he concealed the meaning about? Or can we look at how he did that and analyze his ministry at the time and say, well, maybe this is parabolic as well. Maybe he's using what he did or what he said as a parable, even though the Bible doesn't say it in his very clear language, as we see it here in Matthew 13, that he's speaking in parables. Nevertheless, we might at least question whether or not his behavior in some cases and his words in other cases are really also an expression of something that's clouded and only revealed to those people to whom he's chosen to reveal it. Here's a suggestion that I'm making. The words and actions of Christ, I'm suggesting this for you to think about. I'm not making a definitive statement, but I think it helps me to connect the Day of Trumpets with the Day of Mercy. I am looking at the words and actions of Christ in the same way as fulfilling objectives for which you have eyes to see and ears to hear, but the rest of the world does not at this time have. In other words, the principles that are explained in Matthew chapter 13 may relate to more than just what you see on the surface. You can think and analyze those and say, are these things that I am to understand because I've been given eyes to see and ears to hear, but the rest of the world is not given those things at this time. So that's the suggestion. That practice, it seems to me, would be entirely consistent with what we read in Matthew chapter 13. And if he did not do that, I would think of some of the things he did as being inconsistent with Matthew 13. Doesn't mean that he couldn't have just done something which didn't have any hidden meaning, but there's a possibility that it did. I don't have a scripture that says that. I'm just looking at what I have seen and read in the Bible, and I'm giving it to you to think about as well. One of the things that I think in regard to that are the Beatitudes. There are 8 of them, 8 Beatitudes. And I think those Beatitudes, as they are written there, don't make a lot of sense. And so, if you want to understand them in a different way or get some additional understanding with them, maybe you can look at them as being coordinated with the Passover and the 7 annual holy days. So in that way, could we say that the Beatitudes themselves are parabolic? Do they reveal truth to you and I, to us, while at the same time hiding it from others who are not yet ready to receive that truth? For example, the holy days. You know to keep the holy days. You're here for that reason. If we say the holy days relate to the Beatitudes, no matter how many people in the Christian community would see that, they'd have to go through quite a bit of education in the first place, wouldn't they, before they would be ready to see that they could be coordinated between the two of them. I'll just drop it right there, and I'll talk about from here the number 5 Beatitude. The 5th holy day, you know, as you go down, is what? It's the Day of Trumpets, and including the Passover. We start with the Passover. It's not really a high holy day, no convocation, no prohibition against work on that day, but it is a holy occasion. So we start and include that. There's 8 of them. The number 5 one would be the Day of Trumpets. The number 5 Beatitude says what? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a lot said in there. It's short and sweet, we might say. Blessed are the merciful. We all hope that we're going to receive mercy. And that's what we're living our lives for. But here's a qualifier. There's a qualifier here. They, blessed are the merciful. You better be merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's one of those things that we need to understand and to do. And it says to us, we previously read, go and find out what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Personal opinion, and it's just a personal opinion. I don't have a scripture to say this. I don't have any doctrinal statement from the church to say this. It's my personal opinion, but I think it fits well into the theme of the Day of Trumpets, and so I'm using it as a part of the explanation of the Day of Trumpets. This is my opinion, that the Day of Trumpets is connected to the Fifth Beatitude. And I could go down each one of the Beatitudes and look at them, and I think that each one is connected to all of them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If that is, which I think it is, a correct connection, then trumpets is being identified as a day of mercy. I can remember times in my life when I've exhibited mercy, and I can remember times in my life when I absolutely failed. I thought of this one occasion when I was 10 years old. We went on a bus trip from the YMCA in Athens, Georgia, to another YMCA in South Carolina, and we were playing football. And we were all on the bus. There must have been about 50 of us on the bus, different ages playing, each age group playing the corresponding age group at this place in South Carolina. Boys will be boys, I put this under. And we were there, and I don't know if he's a friend or not, but another boy and I got on the bus while everybody else was not on the bus, and we stole a sack lunch from another boy. And he and I ate the boy's lunch. Now, it had a Hershey bar in it. And so that was the big attraction for it. And he came on the bus while we were there, and he discovered what we were doing, and he started to cry and so forth, but we didn't have anything that could be considered mercy. Although, I knew that what I was doing was very, very wrong. And so, that Hershey bar didn't taste one bit good. It just like turned into a lump in my throat as I was trying to eat it. And I still remember that. And I think of that, I thought of that in relationship to this sermon, a time when I was most affected by the fact that I did not show mercy at that time. I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't do it. And something about being with another boy, and we were egging each other on, I suppose. And I just look forward to a time in the future when maybe I can make restitution, when I can, maybe in the second resurrection, find that boy and try and make everything right with him. Just one of the things I thought of in relationship to mercy. But here's some scriptural support in that we must be merciful. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says there, if you, and when it says if, of course, there's always two sides of if. There's a yes side and a no side. If you forgive men their trespasses. This follows right immediately after what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you, for in that prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If and as and only as is the implication, as we forgive others. At the end of that Lord's Prayer, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You put those words, the powerful words, you can put them together and you can see that a life of mercy is being required. It is obligatory. I know, go to a lot of baseball games with Jackson and Mason, and they have a rule in youth baseball that you get mercy team. It's not exactly what we're thinking of as mercy here, but if you beat them bad enough, the game is over because you're 10 runs ahead. And we see that from time to time. But we are supposed to have mercy in a different way. Here's some additional support to that principle. We are to live lives. The principle is we are to live lives of mercy. And that mercy should manifest itself in how we toward other people. Matthew chapter 18. There's a long parable there. It isn't identified as a parable, but it clearly is a parable. Getting to verse 25. Parable's all about the fact that there was a servant of a great king. Now, who is the great king? The servant of the great king. The great king is God the Father, and Jesus Christ is second in command. He had accrued a debt. That's us, isn't it? We have accrued a big debt because of the sins that we've committed in our lives. And we need that debt to be taken care of, to be paid for on our behalf. And this servant, the time for the debt became due. And the servant couldn't pay it. And so he went to the king and begged the king for additional time to pay that debt. Verse 18:25, Matthew. Inasmuch as he did not have enough to pay the debt, his Lord commanded him to be sold. So sort of reads like slavery in the United States at one time, doesn't it? That somebody could be sold for their debts. His wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. That's what the king required. And we can think that, yeah, we made we have committed sins ourselves, and there is an obligation for those. The servant started begging. Maybe the same as we would do if that was pronounced on us. The servant fell down, worshiped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And notice this king, this is an attitude, a manifestation of mercy that the great king showed here. The Lord of that servant, the great king of that servant, didn't just give him extra time to pay the debt. Verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. I think this is one of the places, if you look at the original language, the word there could have been translated into mercy. Here it's translated into King James into compassion. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and didn't just give him extra time to pay, but he forgave him the entire debt. And it was a substantial debt if you read up to the earlier part. So what was his approach? And what are we being told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15? If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Well, he didn't, because there was another servant who owed him only maybe 1% as much as he owed to the great king. Small man. Couldn't pay it. So he came begging this servant who had been forgiven by the great king. He came asking him if he could have time to pay that debt. Forgiven servant, who should have learned from the forgiveness that was extended to him, refused. He said, "No, pay me all that you owe me, and right now." And some of the other servants went and told the great king what had happened. And the great king was very unhappy about the whole matter. It says in verse 34 and verse 35, "His Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors. He had been forgiven, but now the forgiveness was taken away. Delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due of him." If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So likewise, says here in verse 35, just in the same way, likewise means just in the same way, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive, and every one of his, did not forgive every one of his brother their trespasses. What's being said to us? We must live a life of mercy and develop that characteristic in us. And I would surmise that it's important for the Day of Trumpets, because Christ is going to return to this earth, and this earth is going to need a people who understand and have practiced and have developed in their own lives the characteristic of mercy. Bible tells us that there are three, it calls them, weightier matters of the law. What are those three weightier matters of the law? In other words, we're saying the law was written in such a way as to help us to understand and to follow these principles. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. A pair of 23s here. Woe, it says, unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Christ is having a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. This is, as far as Matthew 23 is concerned, close to the time that he is going to be crucified. And here he says to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. In other words, you take care of very small matters for which you are responsible. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And here he lists the three, what he calls here in this dissertation to those scribes and Pharisees, he calls the weightier matters of the law, and look at the order that they're in, judgment, mercy, and faith. He calls those the three weightier matters of the law, which they were responsible to develop in their lives, as you and I are. Judgment. I think of judgment as being something that God is exercising in regard to you and I. He's going to know when to give us how much information and how much information to give us. He's using judgment in that regard. For that reason, he has called you, because he has decided that he would give you, in his judgment, he would give you that knowledge and understanding and information. That's a judgment that he's exercising. And like God the Father and Jesus Christ, we also need to exercise judgment in regard to mercy. Mercy can be extended to certain people at certain times. And everyone cannot receive mercy at this time. They're not ready for it. They're not prepared for it. God gives it to each person in his own time. And so that's something that we need to think about. But this world needs judgment, it needs mercy, and it needs faith. Those are the three weightier matters of the law. Okay, I promise that we would be talking a little bit. Maybe it falls short of a promise, but I made the statement that we would be talking a little bit about the importance of two things in regard to this day. The return of Jesus Christ being the first, and the second one is the second resurrection. Matthew 24. There, the disciples of Christ asked him what would be the signs of his return and of the end of the age. All of Matthew chapter 24 and all of Matthew chapter 25 reflect the answer to that question. What's the condition of the world going to be at the time of the return of Jesus Christ? It is going to be we're kind of Twitter painted here a little bit about the difficulty that the world is in today, but Christ tells us it is going to get a lot worse than it is. And this is in the answer to the question that his disciples asked him, when is your return and what will be the signs that we will see? Matthew 24, verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation. Tribulation, a synonym for tribulation would be difficulty. Then will be, this is what the whole world is going to be under at that time. It, trumpets is a time that the literal fulfillment of the time of trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, is a time of great warfare and great difficulty. Then shall be great tribulation, and it's never been this great in the history of the world. That's what it's saying here. As such as was not from the beginning of the world until this time. So I think it's telling us, I don't think it's telling me, because I'll be going into my 80th year before very long, so I don't really foresee this being something that's going to come to pass in my lifetime. But I think that some of you sitting here will see this coming to pass in your lifetime. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall it ever be again. It is going to be the worst time in the history of all of mankind. And the people that are left alive, let's read a little bit further, verse 22, except those days would be shortened. It's going to take an intervention from God to straighten this out. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In other words, all of humanity would be wiped out if God doesn't step in to stop this. And when he steps in to stop it, he's stepping in to stop it by the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. What will God need at that point? At the time of the return of Jesus Christ, he's going to need a people who have learned mercy and are willing to extend that mercy to all of the people on the face of the earth who remain, which if we can understand it might be 10%. What the scriptures have to say, 90% of humanity could be wiped out if we understand the scriptures correctly. Could be wiped out. And 10% left alive. But he needs a people who understand mercy, that he can trust to help bring these people from the difficulty that they're in into a time when the kingdom of God will reflect all of the things that we read about in the prophets. It's going to have to go from the time that's being described here in Matthew 24 to the time when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the wine, the mountains will flow with sweet wine. All of those scriptures that we read about will be going up to the Feast of Tabernacles and listening to those scriptures in another 14 days. But this is where we'll be at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, talking about the conditions that will be extant on the face of the earth at that time. Immediately after the tribulation, then shall be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever will be again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I don't know what that means. I mean, I know it sounds pretty cataclysmic, but I don't really know how to understand totally everything that's being said there. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They are trumpets. Need for mercy on the face of the earth. We need to live a life of mercy so we are prepared to work with these people. That's what it says on the logo here in the front of this lectern. You know, it says we got two things to motivate us. One is preaching the gospel. The other is preparing a people. Preparing a people for what? Well, here at the return of Christ, they're being prepared to lead mankind into a whole new world. But it'll have to be a merciful people
in order to do that.
And so we're being judged at this time for that day of trumpets. Will we be selected? Have we developed the mercy that we need in order to be some of those people? He will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth. From the four winds, it says. I'm not sure where the four winds are, but that's kind of a literary expression, I guess. From one end of heaven to the other. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. Are we seeing that now? I don't know. Possibility exists at all times, doesn't it, that we might be seeing that. Now it seems like it's a little more vivid to us than it has been in many of the past occasions. Now is our time for judgment. So trumpets is a time when we're going to be judged. Let's read about some of that in John chapter 5. It says there that Christ is going to be the one who performs the judgment. It says the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. For God the Father is not going to judge you. He's going to leave that judgment up to Jesus Christ, that all men should honor the Son. That's apparently the explanation as to why God the Father isn't judging you. He's leaving that judgment up to the Son because he wants the Son to be honored in that way. Truly, truly, verily, verily is truly, truly. I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. I would say it's more than believes on him, but believes him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the judgment about you. Are you going to pass from death, which you are under because of your sins, and I am under because of my sins, and we can pass from death into life by fulfilling the requirements, by being baptized, by being a part of what God is doing by preparing ourselves to be able to serve in God's family all of the people that are left on the face of the earth at that time, and for 1,000 years after that time, all of that. You are past. From death unto life, by the forgiveness that's extended to you as a result of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Verily, verily, this is the second part that I wanted to incorporate into an explanation of the Day of Trumpets. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If you're dead and in the grave, you're going to be called up out of the grave. If it is judged that you are one of those people around whom God can build a new world. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The major component of that judgment will be answered by the evaluation of how we lived a life of mercy. It's that short and sweet. That's a major component of the judgment, how we live that life of mercy. The world is going to need, at the return of Christ, a great manifestation of mercy in order to bring it back to where God wants it to be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Big piece of scripture to chew on there for a lot of time as we look at our situation personally. How will it happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 50 to verse 58. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. How's it going to happen? We're not going to all die. We shall not all sleep, it says in the KJV, but what it means is we're not going to all die. Some of us will still be alive at the return of Jesus Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Even those people that don't die in a traditional death, they are also going to be changed, even though they were alive, if they have been judged appropriately. And if they have, I think we can say here, a manifestation of mercy that they have developed. They have worked through their lives to develop mercy toward other people, which they can now exhibit as a part of the people that God needs to lead in his kingdom. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet. There it is again. At the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It's eternal life. Those who are resurrected or those who join the people who were dead at the return of Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, you're going to put on immortality. You're going to become immortal. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. After the day of trumpets, which we can look at from the Beatitudes as being a day of mercy, blessed are the merciful, comes the next Beatitude, which is about purifying your heart. What do we do on the Day of Atonement? We are to purify our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. And 10 days, let's be committed to purifying our hearts. And then what is the next of the Beatitudes that follow that? Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Does this world need peacemakers at the return of Jesus Christ? Mankind will not have known peace in its 6,000-year history. And we need peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It says they shall be called the children of God. Those two things we look forward to at this fall festival season. And I see them in the, at least if I understand correctly, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. So become pure in heart and go up and learn to keep the peace. Remember, though, this as you do it. It is the merciful who shall receive mercy.